You take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I got an email this past week from one of my pastor friends from Prescott Valley. He asked me what I was preaching on. And I answered him and told him I was preaching on the same thing that he had suggested that I preach on 6 weeks ago. The more I delve into this passage of Scripture, the more awesome it becomes. The Holy Spirit wants us to understand, beloved people, what agape is, how it works, because God is love. And when you begin to understand agape, you will begin to understand how God works. Last week, we saw the Spirit of God motivate the majority of this congregation to lay aside self, to pour out self, to crucify self and ask him to replace that self life with his life. We also recognize that this is to be a daily experience. It's not just a point in time, once for all, happening. It is to be something that we are involved in daily. Jesus said to his disciples that we are to take up our cross daily and follow him. One of my favorite preachers is Alan Redpath. He's presently at home with the Lord. And he wrote a book entitled Victorious Christian Faith. And in that book, he made this statement, and I quote, "There are many queer ideas about cross-bearing." I recall a man once saying to me, "I have a fierce temper, but I suppose that is my cross." Alan Redpath answered him and he said, "My friend," he said, "that is not your cross, but is your sin." Amen. We are to deny daily the self-life. We are to die daily to the self-life. We are to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is the secret to living the Spirit-filled life. No more, no less. It is simply the emptying of self and the filling with the Spirit. Not I, but Christ. This morning, as we move on in our study, we also want to allow His Spirit to move deeper into our psyche. Remember, we are looking at the series of passages in this particular scripture that tells us and shows us that love is to permeate our personality. And we are looking at that as the Spirit of God moving deeper into our lives, deeper into our hearts, deeper into the psychology of our being. And as He moves deeper into our psyche, we need to come to an understanding in order that our love can be true. And we need to come to that understanding so that our worship can be true. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 5. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And know I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and know I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And know I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and know I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. Last week we looked at the fact that love seeks not her own. This morning is not easily provoked. Two out of the four most popular translations insert a word in verse 5 that is not there in the original. The King James Version and the New International Version both insert the word easily before the word provoked. Is not easily provoked. But that word easily is not found in the original. The King James says is not easily provoked. The NIV says is not easily angered. Now what they were trying to do was to bring some clarity to an obscure passage. And I'll tell you why in a moment, why it's obscure. But the New American Standard Version says this, is not provoked, is not provoked. Now the reason that the translators were trying to bring some light to this passage, there is a reason in the Greek, but there is also a reason in comparative with other scriptures. Because if we go by the New American Standard, and we take that as our translation, and we come to the realization that love, or agape, is not provoked, that's quite a statement. And it seems to fly in contradiction to a statement made by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, where he says, be angry, but do not sin. Thomas Seeker, who lived in the 18th century, made this statement, and I quote, he that would be angry and sin not, must not be angry with anything but sin. He that would be angry and sin not, must not be angry with anything but sin. So on the one hand, we are told that love is not angered, and on the other, we are encouraged to anger as long as we don't sin. Now, at first glance, it appears that they contradict each other. Yet we know that God does not contradict himself. He cannot. And we also know that this is his word. So therefore, his word is not going to contradict itself. So the problem must lie in our understanding. We have evidently not uncovered all of the facts, so let's dig a little deeper. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the word that is translated by the King James as provoked and by the NIV as angered comes from the Greek word paroxuno. And Strong's Greek dictionary defines this as to sharpen alongside. To sharpen alongside. And it comes, this dictionary says, from a root word that means sharp or swift. Now we can begin to understand why the translators put the word easily in front of provoked. Because what they were doing was borrowing from the root of the word provoked and trying to expand the meaning of it a little bit. Because it's not too far a step to go from swift to easily, something that happens quickly. And what they are saying is, love is not quickly angered. And that's where most of us stop. We become satisfied with that. But I don't believe we're done yet. You see, beloved people, we don't want to become too quick in our assessment and end up living error. The Word of God instructs us that we are to study to show ourselves approved of God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly discerning the word of truth, coming to the right understanding of what God meant when he said it. So we still have to deal with the apparent discrepancy between 1 Corinthians 13:5 and Ephesians 4:26. In Ephesians 4:26, the word angry, remember what it said there? Be angry, but do not sin. The word angry comes from the Greek word orgizo. It means to be angry or wroth. Its root has to do with the desires. So in other words, this is an anger that is stirred from within our own desires. Now the point is this. It becomes obvious that there are two different Greek words with one common translation in the English. Because the NIV translated 1 Corinthians 13:5 as angered, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 as angry. So some commentators decided that what is meant in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, is the kind of anger that rises quickly. You know what kind we're talking about? Explosive anger. We've all heard the phrase, I may blow hot, but I get over it quickly. Will Rogers, who wrote so many quips, tongue-in-cheek, made this statement, and I quote, people who fly into a rage always make a bad landing, end quote. But is that what it means? Can we say agape doesn't blow hot? Can we truthfully say agape is not enraged? At this point, I was ready to chalk it up to one of those instances that this kind of living is impossible apart from the Spirit and head for home. Except there was a nagging question. What about Jesus? Did Jesus ever blow hot? Oh, you know it. It seemed like every time he came in contact with some of those hypocritical scribes or Pharisees, he became angry. In today's vernacular, they really pushed his buttons. And he wasn't just jerking their chain. He wasn't just trying to get a rise out of them. He wasn't fooling around with them. They really made him mad. Did Jesus ever become enraged? The record shows he did. On two different occasions, when he saw the money changers gouging the people who were attempting to worship, his anger went from 0 to 60 in about 2 seconds. It didn't take him that long to start throwing over the money changers' tables. When we look at those things, we get on our spiritual high horse and we make a phrase something like this. Well, those instances were righteous indignation. What is that? I want to give you my definition of righteous indignation. Use it anytime you want. Righteous indignation is when you're flat out mad for the right reason. You're flat out mad for the right reason. But the bottom line is this, beloved people. If blowing hot or becoming enraged is the meaning of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 5, then it's not supposed to happen at all, right? Isn't that what it says? Let's just put that phrase in there. Does not blow hot. Never becomes enraged. Is that what it means? Well, we just saw that Christ himself was involved in blowing hot. We saw that he was involved in becoming enraged. So, wait a minute. Scripture says God is love. We've been here before. And Jesus is God. So Jesus is love. So at any given moment in his life, he is expressing the characteristics of agape. And if he's blowing hot, then it's not true that what this means in 1 Corinthians 13, 5 is that we can just substitute the terminology blowing hot. Because Jesus did, and he is love. So even if we're going along and saying that this is part of the definition, this is the way it's supposed to be, even if our blowing hot is for the right reason, it's wrong, right? According to this passage of Scripture, it says that love doesn't do that. So even if you have the right reason to become angry and blow off, you're not allowed to do that. If that is the meaning in this passage. And here we come full circle again. But Jesus did. See, beloved people, Jesus is our example. And what Jesus is trying to show us here through the Apostle Paul's words is that there is something happening in this concept of love that he really wants us to lay hold of. He really wants us to understand the mechanics and the dynamics of agape so that we can live our lives in the same pattern. Are you aware that from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, we are even told to provoke one another to love and good works? And that word provoke in Hebrews 10, 24 has the same root as the one that says love is not provoked. One of the responsibilities that we have in dealing with Scripture is to compare Scripture with Scripture in order to come to the full impact of the meaning. So here in 1 Corinthians 13, 5, it says love is not provoked. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says provoked to love. So what's it mean? There has got to be something else. Something that we're overlooking. And it's usually been my experience that something is always simple. It's never simplistic, but it's always simple. Because we have a tendency to just look over the obvious. And the answer came to me through a little incident that happened this past week. I was doing some work around the house, some physical stuff that needed to be done, and I couldn't find something I needed. The harder I looked, the madder I got. This happened to be at a time when Carol was home, and she very wisely just managed to stay out of my way. I was so mad, I wanted to give somebody a piece of my mind that I couldn't afford to lose. You're aware of what happens, aren't you? The more we're involved in giving somebody a piece of our mind, the less there's going to be there to reason with. Anyway, after multiple treks from the house to the office, from the office to the storage shed, from the storage shed back into the house, back out to the storage shed, back out to the office, over here to the church, I finally found what I was looking for. And I was finally able to finish what I was working on. And after I got all done, I remember saying to myself, as I reflected back on that outburst of anger, where did that come from? Where did that come from? You see, the anger was far bigger than the situation warranted. And I knew that. When I understood what had happened and why, I was able to understand what the Apostle Paul meant when he said that love is not provoked. Easily or not, it's not provoked. And I need to tell you, I was not righteously enraged. I was provoked. And now that I know what it means, we can all go home. No? You want to know what I found out? I have to tell you, I don't know of anything in my life that I love more than learning and coming to understand God's truth, especially when I am hitting the wall in relation to it. And the reason I've taken you the route I have this morning is because I wanted you to get the feeling of hitting the wall. What does this mean? It's not provoked. And unfortunately, there are some, according to Scripture, who are continually engaged in learning and are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth of this passage, beloved people, is found in its context. This passage on love is like a rope. And each one of these statements is like a strand in that rope. And they are all twined together to give strength to the whole. What are we talking about here? What is the context? It's just this. Is not provoked. Is right next to the scripture that says, seeks not its own. It's also right next on the other side to the scripture that says, our definition does not keep an account of wrongs. Is not provoked is sandwiched in between the fact that love is not selfish or love is not self-centered, and the fact that love does not keep an account of the wrongs that it suffered. And the picture in my mind is that this concept of love is squeezed by the other two. Squeezed. Oswald Chambers made this statement, and I quote, "The man who loses his temper quickest is the one who finds it quickest. The man you need to beware of is not the man who flares up, but the man who smolders, who is vindictive and harbors vengeance." You see, that's being squeezed by this side. The side that says it does not keep an account. Beloved people, if you're in the practice of keeping an account of wrong suffered, it's going to squeeze your anger. And it's going to flare up. And I have to tell you, that's what was squeezing on me. And I came to the realization I had to haul out my accounting sheet again. And I had to write a name and several events on that accounting sheet. And I had to verbally confess it before the Lord and physically erase it out and say, as Jesus has cleansed me from my sins and forgiven me, I forgive you of these instances. They're gone. But you understand what the Spirit of God is doing with us? As His love works deeper into our psyche, it begins to reveal new things. You didn't think you were done with that little exercise, did you? You didn't throw away that paper, did you? We can give you more. As it stands now, I have that sheet of paper on the top of my desk with the pencil and eraser right next to it, because I'm coming to the realization that as God's Spirit and His love move deeper into my psyche, there are going to be more things that are going to be revealed that I need to erase. But see, that's being squeezed by that side. What about the other one? There are some people that have outbursts of anger. There are other people that smolder in their anger because things that they desire to have, selfish endeavors that they want to be involved in, are not being met, and they become very angry. You see, we can sin on either side. But when we are provoked, and the motivation is coming because we have been keeping accounts and we have not been forgiving, we are in anger and sinning, in direct contradiction to Ephesians 4:26. If, on the other hand, we are becoming angry because things that we desire to have are not being met, we are becoming guilty of being provoked because of selfish endeavors. And the same scripture applies. We are angry and are sinning. So in order to be angry and sin not, we have to be able to express our anger without it being motivated by either of these two things that we've been talking about. I want to talk to you for just a couple more moments about this, because I believe that the Christian church has perpetrated an error amongst God's people concerning anger. We have taken that scripture that says, "Be angry and sin not," and we quote it this way in our practice with each other and in our belief how people should behave. We say, it's a sin to be angry. That's what we say. But that's not what Scripture says. It says, be angry, just don't sin. There's a big difference. We need to know that the Bible has a lot to say about anger and how to deal with it. And our learning today has not by any means exhausted the subject. In fact, we've only looked at one small segment of anger. We can, however, conclude two things. Number one, agape does not become angry from a selfish motivation. Agape does not become angry from a selfish motivation. Jesus' anger at the scribes and Pharisees was because of his desire for truth and the fact that those individuals were leading so many people astray by their false religion. Number two, agape doesn't become angry because of an accumulation of things from the past. Jesus' display of anger at the temple was not because of anything other than the present fact that there were some who were determined to profit from the worship of others. And they changed his father's house from a house of prayer to a den of thieves. Even when he encountered the exact same thing taking place 3 years later, his anger then was not stoked by the previous occasion. And we need to understand this, because Christianity, for the most part, has been in error. In an attempt to control anger, Christians have virtually outlawed it. It's not that agape never becomes angry, nor is it that agape never displays anger, but that agape does not become angry from either of those two motivations. You understand the difference? Let me state it this way. When agape becomes angry, it is an appropriate display of a valid emotion. It's okay to be angry as long as it's not motivating us to sin or motivated by sin. That great man of the faith, Aristotle, who lived in the 4th century, made this statement. Anybody can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person and to the right degree and at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not within everybody's power. And is not easy. Beloved people, it's within his power. That's why he said, love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. And love thinks no evil, does not keep an account of wrong suffered. Those are the barriers of appropriate behavior in demonstrating love. So the next time you see somebody become angry, don't be too quick to judge their outburst. It might be the right emotion for the right time. It's not a sin. Let me pound this. It's not a sin to be angry. It's a sin to have and display anger that's motivated by or leads towards sin. It's not a sin to be angry. God gave you that emotion. Use it wisely. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we have been so guilty in times past of misinterpreting your word in order to try to live holy lives. And as a result, we've created a dam that you never intended to have in place. And who knows how many problems have resulted, physical, emotional, spiritual, because we have not had the liberty to truly vent our anger in the proper way. How we need your Spirit to correct that problem in each of us as individuals, in our own personal lives, and as we look at other people. Your word tells us that love covers a multitude of sins, and we pray, Father, that you would instruct us in displaying that kind of love when we see another person display anger. Thank you for the power in your word, the power that sets us free, and I pray, Father, that this word about this awesome emotion would set us free to be all that you've created us to be. Angry at the appropriate time, filled with joy, displaying joy at the appropriate time, weeping at the appropriate time. Show us in our daily walk, Father, what it means that love is not provoked. Keep us from that selfish motivation. And help us to keep those slates clean, that as you bring names to our mind, instances to our mind, you will help us to deal with it on the spot and grant forgiveness as you have so graciously forgiven us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.
Amen.